But again, I'd like to welcome you to our conference, this the weekend conference. I want to especially welcome our guest with us that'll be here this weekend, the Shinavan family, Jagar, Jemima, and Sheena. We welcome y'all here. And for those who don't know, this past week has been quite a week for the Shinavan family. Unfortunately, Jagar's mother passed away, and they have they left Monday evening, flew to Singapore, turned around, came back to Virginia on Thursday afternoon, and then got up at 3 a.m. this morning and drove down here. And I would like to also welcome a friend of theirs and a member of their church, Melinda, who was, she was kind enough to come here this weekend with them and help with the driving of that. So if you ask the question, what can I do for missions, you can always drive a vehicle for the missions to go to a missions conference. So thank you, Melinda. Also like to welcome the Joneses, Reed and Kelly, and their daughters, Lucy and Jordan. Welcome y'all here tonight. Appreciate y'all being here. Reed is the RUF at the real University of South Carolina at Clemson. So welcome y'all here tonight. We'll be hearing much more from both of these later on. But I wanted to mention a couple of things about the missions conference and also the missions committee. If I draw your attention to the very back of your program, and you can see there the our missions committee, the makeup of our missions committee, and I'd like for you to recognize the committee and the people on the committee and thank them for the work that they do. I do want to mention to you the purpose of the missions committee is, one of them is just what we're doing tonight. We're having some of our missionaries here. We are want to increase the enthusiasm within Second Church of supporting missions, not only world missions, but also missions locally, and there are quite a few things that you can do. Now, one of the things that we do to try to encourage mission activities is sponsor summer mission trips, and we've been doing that for quite a few years, about as long as I've been coming here, which has been quite a while. But this summer, we got two mission trips lined up. We got a mission trip to Cherokee. The dates on that are June 2nd through the 9th. And then we have a mission trip to Caramarca, Peru, in July 20th through the 29th. So those dates are before you. So think about those dates and pray for those dates. And you'll be hearing more about it, how to sign up for these mission trips and so forth. So we look forward to that. Now, tonight, we have several things lined up. We have several of our local ministries lined up, and we asked some of our some of the representatives from those ministries to speak to us tonight. We'll hear from the Bill Watkins will be presenting something from the prison ministry. Barnetta Stevens will talk about the Koinoa ministry. Reed will tell us what's going on at Clemson with the RUF tonight. And we also hear from our own Mrs. Ramona White, who has just returned from Christ College in Taipei, Taiwan. So we'll hear an update from them tonight. And then right after that, I won't introduce each one of them individually. I'll ask that they come up one after the other and make their presentation. Again, welcome each of you here. I hope I hope you get to know the Shinovans and also the Joneses well this weekend. And then also a time to reflect and pray about the missions activities of Second Presbyterian Church. So thank you for coming tonight. And so I'll turn it over to Bill Watkins at this time.
How y'all doing tonight? Listen, I want to tell you just a little bit about what the church is doing down at Perry Correctional. We have several ministry activities there. In a sense, guys, we're really taking a foreign mission trip every week. Because let me tell you, prison is a different culture. Prison has different rules than we have here out in the streets. And you really are in sort of a foreign country. You have a dictator, the warden. It's his house. He sets rules. And the inmates have certain rules that they've set and certain parts of their culture that are foreign to us. So that's a good foreign mission trip down to Pelzer, South Carolina, every week for some of us. Can I tell you a little bit about what we do down there? Is we teach Sunday school. Every Sunday, there are Sunday school classes. I teach in the character-based unit. Hugh Player teaches in the assisted living unit because these folks are in many in for life, and you get old whether you're on the street or you're in prison and you need help. And he ministers up there at the assisted living unit. Willie Madrid teaches a Spanish language class. We have a lot of Hispanics in the upstate, and our prison population reflects their presence here, and Willie does a great class for those guys in Spanish there. So that's one thing that we do in partnership with First Baptist Church in Simpsonville. They have a couple of gentlemen there that also come along and minister with us. It's a great ministry. I probably have about anywhere between 8 to 16 men in my class every Sunday, and I will tell you, those are probably some of my closest Christian friends are in prison. Those are who I spend my small group time with and I share with, so it's a blessing for me there. Also, a big program that we do is a Christmas party every year. You'll see in October the announcements usually come out, but we have a Christmas program for the entire yard at Perry, which is about 900 to 1,000 men. And not only do we cook for them, they get a home-cooked meal. We have a kitchen set up at the prison where they get a special meal that's prepared. But more importantly, every man that comes to that program gets a gospel. And this last December, Kirby Key and Wayne Kirk preached 8 messages all together. We essentially do the same program, but they bring the men in shifts. So I got to hear a lot of good preaching with those gentlemen right there. But 900 men, and often in a very dark place, some of them Muslim, some of them Wiccans, some of them would claim faith in Christ. Others couldn't care less, but they hear the message. You know, that word is presented, and that's a big part of our ministry activity at the prison. Any of you that are ever interested in going in for the Christmas party to sing in the choir, we carol to them, or to work in the kitchen, you know, you're wondering what it's like? Ask Linda Kirk. Ask Pat Shuford. Ask Kirby, Wayne, Helen Key's been in, a number of you. Emil always plays the piano there as we carol. You know, a lot of opportunities there. I know prison ministry is not for everyone. We also have an opportunity for a correspondence course, a discipleship ministry through Metanoia, which is the official prison ministry, the PCA. There are flyers up around the church about that where you don't actually have to go into prison, but if you have a heart for that, that opportunity is there. You got any questions about any of this, how you might could serve if we need more people? I'm not hard to find. Just grab me and sit down. I'd be happy to chat with you, and thank you all for listening.
Unlike Bill Watkins, I don't talk free speech. I have to have some notes. I am happy to be here tonight to talk about the Koinonia Ministry at Second and its work with our members. Judy Pitts, who never wants to stand by my side when I'm on stage, helps coordinate that ministry, and I'm thankful to have her help. David Lloyd George, who was Prime Minister of Britain during World War I, once said, "The true test of a civilization is the way it treats its old people." This could be said of the church as well. Each year, about one of every 25 elderly Americans experience different types of abuse, including extreme emotional abuse, much of this from family members. We in the church are sometimes guilty of another form of abuse toward the elderly, and that is apathy. We've all heard that old saying, out of sight, out of mind. The widowed and homebound are often the forgotten members of the local church. Though once very active in the ministries of the church, they can no longer participate because of medical and mobility issues. The membership at Second includes 48 members who are either widowed, homebound, or on our special needs list. All of these members are served through the work of 40 Koinonia volunteers. As you can imagine, this is a fluid, ever-changing list. Giving 1 or 2 hours a week, Koinonia volunteers minister to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of this group of members through weekly visits and other contacts to assess needs and provide assistance and encouragement. Often, when one of these members is sick or dying, a Koinonia volunteer is present to minister to the member and the member's family. Some of you might be wondering why it is important that we care about this group of members. The obvious response is because the Lord thought it was important, and He said so. Most of you are familiar with the words Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, where we are told that the least of our deeds done for others is done unto Him. In 1 Chronicles 16:24 and Psalm 96:3, we are told to tell of His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Certainly, our homebound and widowed members are told of the Lord's wonderful deeds through the caring and compassionate service provided by the Koinonia volunteers. We also have the Lord's example of service, which we are to model. What exactly does the word Koinonia mean? It simply means fellowship, Christian fellowship with God and others. Examples of this Koinonia are found in the early church. Acts 2:42 is the first occurrence of Koinonia, where we are told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But why have a Koinonia ministry? The scriptures tell us that we are to wisely care for our widows. You can find this instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Godly families are the heart of a godly church, and therefore we each have a responsibility to honor and care for the elderly members within our congregations. When they were active, they served as Sunday school teachers, elders, and deacons. They served in women's and children's ministries and participated in choir and music programs. These members are still a vital part of our church body, and they make a valuable contribution by serving in the most important ministry, the ministry of prayer. Their greatest contribution to the church today is their prayers for the church family, for our missions, and the worldwide church. They are indeed great and dedicated prayer warriors. With good reason, you are probably wondering what a koinonia ministry has to do with missions. I admit that I had to give some thought to that question myself. I could say that I'm here tonight because Mel asked me to fill some time on the program, and that might be the truth. But as I began to study and pray, I found this quote from J.G. Davies, which says, "Koinonia is an apostolic community charged to participate in mission through Christ and the Holy Spirit. This mission involves not only the preaching of the word, but also the witness of the life of the koinonia, which is or should be an embodiment of the gospel it is called to proclaim. Koinonia is therefore essentially related to mission and mission to koinonia." Is it possible that the koinonia ministry is actually a local church mission work? As I thought about Davies' quote, I saw that our koinonia volunteers are actually participating in a mission work to our most needy and vulnerable members, our widowed and homebound. Karen Watson, who was martyred in March 2004, said this, "The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is possible, is practical, and expects more than some think is possible." She also said, "I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him." Our koinonia volunteers have the joy of knowing Jesus and serving him through their ministry to this group of members. Did you know that you can give without loving? But you cannot love without giving. Amy Carmichael knew that well, and she gave her all. Our koinonia volunteers show love to our widowed and homebound members by their deeds of service. As believers, we are called to actively spread God's word and love to make a positive difference in the world, whether it be to our loved ones here at home, in our church and community, or to strangers near and far away. If you are a koinonia volunteer, you are making a positive difference in someone's life. I think we can agree that love is the root of missions, God's love for the lost, and a missionary's love for God, and a desire to win the lost whom God loves. That being said, compassion, love, and sacrifice are requirements for missions. They are also requirements for volunteers of the koinonia ministry. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us that above all, we are to love each other deeply. A missionary goes to the field because of a deep love for God and the people he will serve. A koinonia volunteer goes into a home for the same reason. Davies also said that mission is essentially bound up with love, for the divine mission itself is nothing else than the overflow of love into the world, and the church is to be the instrument of that love and its embodiment. Mission and gospel love are closely linked by these two statements. As the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. And the second statement, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Both these statements, written in the Gospel of John, are true of the missionary to near and far fields, and to the koinonia volunteer serving in a local church, and both were spoken by Jesus. The church's missionary presence goes beyond words and deeds and should express itself in a quality of life as it gives itself, following the Lord's example for others. The work of the missionary, like that of the Koinonia volunteer, involves peace, integrity, harmony, love, and community fellowship, or koinonia, if you will. These must be proclaimed, lived, and demonstrated in the life of the missionary and in the life of the Koinonia volunteer. The acts of a Koinonia volunteer, like the service of a missionary, are to witness by example the gospel. As Christ lived and served others, we are to do likewise. Sharing the gospel and the love of Christ is what a missionary does, and it is also what a Koinonia volunteer does. A missionary lovingly and sacrificially serves at home or abroad. A Koinonia volunteer lovingly and sacrificially serves the widowed and homebound through the local church. So to our Second Press members, we invite you to join us in this work by praying for the Koinonia ministry, and we urge you to consider serving with us in this local mission work. To our guest, I'm happy to talk with you after the service should you have questions about the Koinonia ministry. And to our guest missionaries, thank you for your sacrificial service of love. And finally, I have to say thank you to Mel and all of you for letting me speak to you tonight. And Mel, I'm sorry I went longer than 5 minutes.
Good evening. What an encouragement it is to hear from some of the other missions and ministries that you guys are a part of and support. Our family's happy to be here with you tonight and looking forward to spending more time with you this weekend. You'll hear from me a lot. I just want to give you a couple of bullet points about Clemson RUF. My name is Reed Jones, and I'm still, in many ways, the new campus minister over at Clemson. I got to follow Stephen Speaks, who was serving on that campus for 19 years, who followed David Sinclair, who was on the campus for 14 years, and now there's me. And I've been there for about 6 or 8 months. So we're excited to see how long the Lord calls us there. We signed a contract for 27 years. I don't know if we'll fulfill that or not, but we're excited to be there. What I want to say, and something that I love to tell churches that are a part of RUF's ministry on the campus, is that though we're often considered kind of missionaries of your congregation, and I appreciate that title, sometimes I feel like I don't belong in that category. What these folks are doing is just amazing. But I do like to say that we are your ministry to the campus. We're kind of almost in the ministry category other than the missionary category, and it's basically the same. But what I mean by that is we are your arm over on the campus of Clemson University, reaching college students and equipping college students to serve Jesus and his church for years to come. And it is an honor and a privilege to do that. And it's an honor to do that with you on that campus. You have been a part of Clemson RUF for many, many, many years, supporting that work financially, sending your students to Clemson to be a part of it, praying for us on a regular basis. I'd love getting to know some of your students. Of course, Matthew, or as we know him, Matt, and Sarah, and Noah, and Audra, and others who are from your congregation, and keep sending students our way. We love getting to know them. One of the things I just wanted to tell you that helps, if you aren't familiar with RUF's ministry, the thing that we are committed to is, as a missions organization or as a ministry on the campus, our purpose is to reach students for Christ and equip students to serve. And that's really the heartbeat of RUF and everything that we do. We want to reach students for Christ on the campus. And those are students who are coming from our churches, Covenant Kids, who are coming to Clemson. And we reach out to them. We want to connect them with the community on the campus. But it's also to reach Clemson students for Christ, to go across the campus, to learn how to evangelize on that campus and to build community and to equip our students to serve their fellow students, their roommates and their classmates and their friends in the dorms or in the fraternities or on their teams, and to help them learn how to serve and reach and equip even in their own lives. And we do that through a lot of different things. Our normal kind of week looks like we have a large group that we have on Tuesday nights, which is essentially sort of a worship service where students lead and the whole thing and all the music and all of that. And I preach through a series every semester. I'm going through the life of Moses this semester. Then we have a lot of small groups that meet throughout the week. A lot of them are student-led, and we help train leaders how to lead Bible studies and community groups and other small groups. And then we have a lot of fun with students. We go on trips, have conferences, have game nights, find gathering places to spend time with students. And right now we've got a couple hundred students who've gotten connected this year with RUF, and it really has been a lot of fun. I want you to know that God is at work on the campus at Clemson, and has been for many years through many different organizations and churches and ministries on that campus, and we're glad to be one of those. And God is at work, and one of the ways that I've seen it most recently, and just share with you a quick story, and then I'll have a seat. Many of you knew Sheila Bullock, who passed away a couple weeks ago from in this community. And Sheila's youngest child, Madison, is in our group and involved in RUF there. She's a sophomore at Clemson. And when Sheila passed away a couple of weeks ago, I went to the visitation, and I just saw, I drove by myself, and I was sitting there, and the way they had the visitation was kind of, there were so many people. They sat them in rows in the church in Woodruff Road Pres, sat them in rows, and then kind of each row kind of went through and saw the family. So I saw Madison right up front in the middle, and I saw, and you know, a row of our students kind of come and go through the line. And then there was another row of RUF students over here. And then there was another row behind them. And I kept seeing our students come and Madison's face kind of light up and give long hugs to her friends. And I've been hearing students say all along at Clemson, when I ask them, what's the thing that you are getting most out of RUF? Because I'm trying to understand what RUF looks like at Clemson. And they always say, it's the community. It's the community. It's the community. And that night really did something for me to see what they mean by that, to see what community looks like even in the dark days of college, in one of the darkest seasons of a young lady's life, to have friends around her, to love her. And actually, Matthew told me the story. He was talking to the dean of students, was at the visitation that night too. And he said the dean of students remarked that he's never seen a group of students care for another student like that in his career. And that just meant something, that God really is doing something special in this group, and we're so thankful that we get to be a part of it. And thank you that you have sent us there. Kelly and I feel privileged to be in Clemson. We were serving with RUF at another campus for the last 5 years at the University of Alabama in Huntsville. And before that, I worked in a church for a couple of years out in Utah. And we're just so thankful that God has landed us here in South Carolina. It's a great place to serve. God is at work on the campus, and we thank you for being a part of it with us. Last thing I want to say is if you want to have updates, I've got a little sign-up sheet over on the table over there. If you would like to receive our email newsletter about once a month, you can put your email on there, and we'll send that out to you. But looking forward to spending more time with you this weekend.
I also work with college students, and as I noticed the sign up here, college students in South Carolina, I work with college students across the world, in fact, about 12,000 miles from here, in a little island about 100 miles off the coast of China, 245 miles long, tip to tip, and the widest part, west to east, is 90 miles. So 23 million people, a few over 23 million people, in a very small spot. But I just want to thank this church so much for letting me be your hands, your feet, your talking, your homework graders for college students across the world. And let me just say, there's not while many contrasts we could talk about as far as environment and so forth are concerned, a college student is a college student. They're all humans, human beings, and they have the same needs and they have the same concerns. And if I had a long, long time, I could talk many hours about this. I shall not, however. I'm going to keep this short. Sometimes it's hard not to give a travelogue with something like this. But I just wanted to share with you, as I was thinking tonight, what would these people like to know? And most is, I'm so thankful that you sent me there, and you wanted a report on what I'm doing, and I thought I would just share a couple of things with you. I went as a substitute teacher for a semester. Now, this is my second time to go for a semester to teach. But one of the American missionaries was gone, and I was asked to come and stay in her little house. Joel visited there. In fact, on campus, they call it the Hobbit Hole. So I stayed in the Hobbit Hole, and Joel knows what I'm speaking about. Very tiny, huge, big spider the first night I'm there in the little Hobbit Hole. But anyway, we became friends. The little spider died after a while, but I just let him go. Had a little fuzzy. He got his, one of his, Joel tried to step on him. He visited me there, and he hurt one of the little spider's feet, so he had a short leg. And I can never remember, I kept seeing him. I'd see him in this room, and he would come out when everything was quiet. And one night he came out with, in his one little crippled foot, and then I can never remember if it's six or eight legs they have, but whatever it is, he had a little piece of fuzz on that little crippled foot, sort of like a little bedroom shoe. And you should know, I did not step on him. It's been an interesting semester. It's been a difficult one, and yet one of the most enriching semesters I think I have ever spent. And I'm so thankful that I'm doing what I love to do. I teach British literature, and this past year I had freshmen also in fiction and poetry. But let me tell you just a couple of things about the students. And please don't think that every Asian student is a concert pianist nor a violinist. And not all of them have all the answers to everything. And they don't study 16 hours a day. They're average students. Some are really sharp. Some are really sharp and they don't study. And some are just happy with life as it is. So there are not a lot of different things. I felt very at home. But, you know, I went with a real concern and a real passion that I think is stronger now than it was even then. Because I wasn't going just as a teacher. Anyone can learn to read. You know, you could read Charles Dickens, you could read poetry and so forth and have it taught to you, and you can learn to scan and you can do all of those things. But it's more than that. In my British literature class, I had students from six different countries, and I just thought about the potential that's there for them to go back. Over 50% or approximately 50% of our students now at Christ College in Taipei are from mainland China. It's tightening down. They're fearful. In fact, one group from China could not come for about 6 weeks or 2 months after we got started. But anyway, I just thought about, you know, God, you've given me these people. And there was just an unusual love that I had for them. And even above and beyond, and I was so thankful that I'd been able to read and study and have this passion and concern, I so wanted to teach them more than just, you know, British literature, and I love it, or writing for fiction and poetry. But I felt such a concern to show them what God really is. And I think just in the reading that I have done and having some time at the classical school 2 years before, I wondered why the Lord sent me there. But I began to see, I think, what the whole person is and how God can show himself even in the classroom through goodness, truth, and beauty. And so I started off with the idea of I'm going to show these students how beautiful things are. And I'm not talking about just the flowers, but the real meaning of beauty. So we started off with things that had to do with a bit of philosophy. And the more I got into it, the more I saw the need for this. And I simply tell you this because I wondered why the Lord took me there for just to substitute teach. Anybody can substitute teach. But there was a real interest in what, in the kinds of things that I was being able to share. And so when I go back in about 2 to 3 weeks, they have set up a day seminar. And they want me to talk about this idea of how do you integrate, how do you really integrate Christianity and the Word and beauty and all of these things. How do you integrate this into the classroom? And this is so important. It's more than just putting a verse on the board. I would love to tell you some of the things that I was able to do and some ideas that I had, but I don't have time to do that right now. I thought one of the, in fact, I'll just share a couple of things with you. Two different students. One young man is so, he's really sharp. He's reformed theologically. I was amazed at what the students could do there. I thought I was going to be, they were going to have all this language difficulty and so forth. But I had this top group of students who could answer all the questions. They could do practically anything that a student here could do. And I was told, we want you to enhance the curriculum. We want you to give them something. We want you to challenge them. And so I had students of all different levels. But I had one young man who knocked at my door one night, and they'll come to your door at all kinds of times. My brother-in-law had just died, and I tried to tell the class about it. But anyway, the young man's name was Elihu. He had changed his own name from Pony to Elihu. They have their English names. But he just wrote me a note, and he said, I'm writing you this letter. And he said, I just feel that I should sympathize with you. And he said, I have really never lost anyone, and if I did, I only have about 3 or 4 that I could lose. But I found out that his mom and dad, he's from Malaysia. His mom and dad have been divorced. He hardly even knows his mom. And he had no place even to go this past Christmas. He's there now working on campus. But he knows so much about the Lord, and he has such a compassion. And I was so touched, and I just learned to love him so much. So I see needy students there who want to share, and they want to be comforted, and they want advice. Even since I've been here, a young lady named Sarah wrote to me and text message or Facebook, Mrs. White, God doesn't love me. She wants to marry a preacher, and she wanted to tell me about it, and apparently she'd fallen in love with someone who, she said, he liked all the others. He didn't like her, and I had to try to comfort her. So they're just human beings with all kinds of needs, but I feel blessed in that I'm able to share God's word with them, that I'm able to share the idea of beauty, that I'm able to give them something beyond just poetry and stories. And I'm just going to stop with this note that I got from someone. It's not signed. Dear Mrs. White, happy Thanksgiving. Thank you for being a great English teacher. This is the first time that I experienced that we can have song and prayer in English class. It feels wonderful. I think I really taste the beauty of English. Thank you.
Thank you. I see some already have made their way, but if you have not already, children 4 years old through sixth grade, you can be dismissed now. Well, as they're being dismissed, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we thank you for sending your Son, that we have one who came for us. A Savior, how marvelous it is as we think of the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension of our Savior, one who came for us and for our salvation. What good news it is. It is marvelous in our eyes, and we thank you for it. Thank you for those who have talked tonight, for our missionaries, those who have spoken. We thank you for all of them. Thank you for a prison ministry and a Koinonia ministry, and for education and college campuses and universities. We thank you for the work that goes on there and the service of it. We pray that you would give your people, even us, that you would give us real zeal in missions, that we might have zeal to serve and zeal to go, and as Christ has come to us, and that we might go out and declare the good news, that it really is good news, how marvelous it is. Help us to be zealous for it, to tell others of Christ. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries and pray that you would add your provision to them and give them exactly what they need. And even in the difficulties and the struggles of it all and all of the trials that come, Lord, give them much encouragement and comfort by grace. We pray that you would protect and provide, Lord, send your gospel forth to the ends of the earth. Would you even raise up more and give much encouragement for the work of missions? Help us to go even as we've been instructed, that we might take the gospel to all the world, that your name might be praised in it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing a hymn of praise to our Lord. Why don't we stand together and sing "Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns"?
Yeah. Thank you, Brian and Sarah. What a joyful occasion. One thing I always think at the missions conference every year is, what awesome missionaries we have the privilege of supporting, and we really do. And Ramona's an inspiration to us all, and we're so glad for the Jones to be here, Kelly and Reed. Thank you for serving a whole slew of our young adults, and Lord willing, there are more to come. I'm very inspired and blessed by Barnetta and the Koinonia and the prison ministry. It's just great. And we were delighted to be able to get our speaker to come from Northern Virginia, where Jagar Chinovan, the Reverend Jagar Chinovan, is pastoring the first Indian Asian Presbyterian Church. Now, why such a name? Jagar, I'm not sure how much of his biography he's going to tell, but Jagar was raised in a Hindu home in Singapore, where he met his wife Jemima, who's also with us here tonight. And therefore, coming out of a Hindu background, they have a great passion to reach the Hindu community with the gospel. And he came to Greenville, Presbyterian Theological Seminary, was educated here. And now one of the best places to fish is in America for groups from other places. And as a Singaporean and an Indian background, they are, and I'm sure he'll tell us about their ministry, but they are laboring. And let me just say, it's great when that there are missionaries who believe what we believe the Bible teaches about how the gospel works, about the ministry of the Word of God, about the role of the church. And so we're deeply honored by the privilege of supporting you financially. Thank you so much for coming back. I think it was said that Jagar lost his mother just this week, and thank you for coming. It would have been okay if you hadn't, but let me just say a word of prayer. Why don't you come up? Father, we thank you for Jagar and Jemima and Sheena who are here, and we pray for them, particularly in a time of personal distress. Thank you for the zeal they have, the vision for Hindu people to learn the true God, the living God, and that they would learn the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Bless him now as he speaks to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
First of all, I want to thank you all for praying for us and also for having our family with you. People always get fascinated about how I and Jemima got married. We were married through matchmaking. It is fascinating. But what is more fascinating is when I look at this passage in Micah concerning missions. Now I shall read a passage from Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Remember, this is God's word. It is infallible, inerrant, and it is authoritative. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come before your eternal word, your precious word. Lord, you know that we are slow to understand, and therefore we ask for your illumination, Lord. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand your word. Father, may the meditation, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking you this question. What is your thought about missions? We all have some idea about missions. When we think of missions, we always think of worldwide reach out. Sometimes we forget mission means also local missions. Mission can also start from home. And the word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. So God is sending God's servants into the world to save people from judgment through the gospel. Sometimes we forget that we are all under God's judgment, even right now. We don't have to wait until the final judgment. And that's what Christ says in the Gospel of John. And as we learn from the title, The Glory of Missions, indeed missions is a glorious thing. It's a good thing. So we are going to discover the glory of missions even through this passage today, tonight. But first of all, let me run through certain things that we should know about this book, the book of Micah. Obviously, the book of Micah was written by the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. And Micah was residing in Moresheth Gath, a village about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And his main task was to bring or to tell the people of Judah concerning judgment, blessings, and repentance. And what was going on in Judah? The people of Judah, the Israelites, were disobedient to God. And therefore they were walking in darkness. And God was about to send judgment upon them through the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They are about to come and conquer and bring these people into captivity. That was going to be the judgment. But at the same time, the gracious God comes with good news, that God will come and deliver them from darkness. He will send light into that nation. And so, our God sent the prophet Micah to tell them about judgment as well as deliverance. In verse 1, we read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." That's how Micah begins. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." What do we understand by the words "latter days"? Many give a different interpretation, but I just like to make it very simple. Latter days means in the days to come, or it is even now. And moreover, Micah paints a very beautiful picture of the glory of missions in this particular passage. So, the glory of missions, I like to put in these simple four headings. First, the worship of Christ, found in verse 1. Second, obedience to the word of Christ, verse 2. Third, submission to the reign of Christ, verses 3 to 4. And finally, commitment to Christ, in verse 5. Worship of Christ, obedience to the word of Christ, submission to the reign of Christ, commitment to Christ. Let us examine the first one, worship of Christ. You might have heard this question, what is the chief end of man? And everybody should know the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God. Worship God. What is the purpose of our creation? Why did God create us? Is to worship God, is to worship Christ. And here we read, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Here Micah is talking about a sacred place of worship, the house of worship that would be established on the top of the mountains. Let's think about the mountains in Palestine. The highest mountain in Palestine was not Mount Zion, but it was Mount Hermon, which was 9,200 feet, according to Derek Thomas, the commentator of Micah. And then the altitude of Mount Zion was 2,400 feet. It was lower than Mount Hermon. But here Micah says that the house of the Lord will be established on the top of the mountains. But we know the temple of Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. So what is Micah telling us here? In those days, there were pagan worshippers exalting their deities higher than our God Jehovah. But Micah says, there will be a time that the house of God will be on the top of mountain above the hills, referring to the pagan deities. And why must this sacred place should be exalted? Why? Is it because the house of worship must be prominent and visible for all to see? And when the house of the worship is prominent and visible from far, people shall flow to it? Is that why it must be exalted? Yes, it could be one reason. It must be exalted because of the object of worship. Who is the object of worship? What really attracts people to the house of worship is not the beauty of the house, the architect of the house, but rather the object of worship. And here we are told, who is the object of worship? Verse 2, to the house of the God of Jacob. And Micah is so specific, whom we must worship. The God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible. We do not come to worship any other God except this true and living God. So Micah was very specific about the object of worship. And this is very necessary because many think that Jesus is not the object of worship, because he's not supreme. Many people prefer to worship other gods than Jesus. As I was in Singapore on Wednesday to attend the funeral of my mother. During the funeral time, there was an educated man who came, and he was sitting there, and some of my friends from Salvation Army were coming to the funeral, and he asked me, "Who are these people? Are they Christians?" "Yes, they are Christians." And this gentleman also knew that I was a Christian. "So you left Hinduism and went into Christianity?" I said, "Yes." Then he said, "The Hindu God is the true God, and other religions are man's inventions and imaginations." And the reason he gives is this: because Hinduism is the oldest religion on earth, and therefore it must be true. I wanted to sit with him and make some arguments from the Bible, and I didn't have the Bible. And I also had to attend to some other people, so I didn't have a chance to explain to him. But these are the general thoughts of Hindus. But not only the Hindus, other religions, the Buddhists, the Muslims, and so on. We are living in the time whereby Christ will be established on the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. And Christ is always supreme. He will be always be supreme, but he will be known to be supreme gradually and surely. Christ is supreme over Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and other deities. And there will be a time where we will see global worship. How wonderful it is going to be. Since many would come to know that Jesus is the supreme ruler over all his creations, and many nations will come and worship. Verse 1, "And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come." Many nations. It will be a global worship, not just limited to Jerusalem, but all nations. Many nations, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles included. Christ is for all. Christ is not only for the Jews, but for all, the Europeans, the African Americans, Americans, Asians, the dark looking Indian too. Christ is for me too. I'm very blessed that I was chosen by God by His grace. All my previous generations were all Hindus. But Christ intercepted in my generation that I can profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And recently my daughter, the covenant child, professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see my generation, my descendants, to be believers of Christ. And in my family, everybody is Hindu, except me and my youngest brother, and I thank God for that. You know the thought of Hindus? You know what they think about Christianity? Christianity is a Western religion. It's a Western religion. But it is not a Western religion. Verse 2, "Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." What a great promise there, prophecy there, that there will be many new converts, and they will say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." The new converts also will say that. Come, they would be inviting people says Micah. Let us go up, join me to worship this Christ. Sometimes we lose this energy, the zeal. When we were new converts, we did that. We called our family members, our relatives, our neighbors, come, let us go and worship Christ. But as the years pass by, the zeal gradually dies down. And it should not be, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And therefore, we should be very involved in missions. And you should start from our family. During the funeral, some of my neighbors, whom I have not seen for 15, 25 years, they appeared in the funeral, and I was so happy to see them. Some were Hindus from the beginning, and there was one guy who came to the Salvation Army but left the faith. And I had two other Christian sisters. When they saw them, they were so excited, and they exchanged phone numbers, and they were telling me that they want to invite those neighbors to the church and tell them the gospel. These two Christian sisters were so zealous that these Hindu neighbors should be saved. That's what is happening here. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come, let us go and worship Him. Worship of Christ, that's the first element in the glory of mission. Second, obedience to the word of Christ. Before we can obey, first we must desire to receive God's instruction. Right? Look at verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Christ will teach his word, but first we must humble ourselves to receive instruction. And why the need for instruction? Because we lack wisdom, we lack knowledge. We cannot think right because our minds are darkened. Why our minds are darkened? Because of sin. We need to possess God's thoughts and ways which are superior than ours. And that's why Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As I'm doing ministry in the Northern Virginia, I was very fascinated to have people who claim to be Christians in the Bible study. But as days passed by, I realized they have different view to the Word of God. Sometimes they say, Pastor, the Bible is not practical today. And I was very shocked to hear that. You claim to be Christians and you don't think the Bible is practical, then how are you living your life? What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And I was very shocked. What is the point of acquiring knowledge about the space, the galaxy, atoms, molecules, nanotechnology, quantum physics, and quantum internet when we do not know the Creator and how to be saved from our sins? We need to know the way, that is Jesus. We need to know His commandments. We need to be taught. And here Isaiah says, He will teach us His ways. And of course, in the Great Commission, Christ commanded His disciples to teach the doctrines of Christ and baptize them. We need to be taught. Moreover, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." In other words, what Isaiah is saying is that, what God is saying is that the word, when it goes forth from Mount Zion, it will accomplish its purpose. It will not return void. Isn't it a glorious thing, the power of God's word? We read in Hebrews, the word of God is living and powerful. Living and powerful. My neighbor, a friend of mine, he was my neighbor, he went into Salvation Army and he became a pastor. And I would follow him during the visitations. And he would always tell me, "Jega, when we meet people, let us not leave them without reading God's word. Because God's word is living and powerful. It will have effect on that person." That's how powerful is God's word. It can convict and change the hardened hearts. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. Because Christ will use His word for us to walk in obedience. And we shall walk in His paths, meaning paths of righteousness, holy living. How can we live a holy life if we do not know what God requires us from the Word of God? So the second element is obedience to the Word of Christ. The third one that we will look at is submission to the reign of Christ. Submission to the reign of Christ. We need to submit to Christ. And Christ is exercising His judgment even now. We have human judges in this world, right? But they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They wrongly judge people. They are not infallible. But Christ, our judge, is infallible. He does not make mistake at all. When He judges, His judgment is final. There is no higher court than His court. And God the Father has ordained Christ to be our judge. He will judge all peoples because Christ is the mediator between God and man. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. "Because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ, whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. He shall judge between many peoples. He will even rebuke strong nations afar off." The big boys will not bully the small boys anymore. Christ will point out their errors, their sins, and so on. But submission to the reign of Christ also brings peace. Brings peace. Look at verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What Micah is saying is that there will be a time whereby the weapons which were used in the war would be converted to agricultural equipment. The swords would be modified to plowshares, to plow the land. The spears would be modified to pruning hooks or pruning knives. The weapons which were used to destroy people, now it will be used for good use, good works. Only God can do that. Only He can change. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? Why do nations war against one another? Why do people have conflict with one another? Because of envy, power, bottom line, sin. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." We don't have to take vengeance against our enemies. The Lord will take care of it because he is the judge. Isn't it wonderful? Therefore, we can live in peace. We can only have peace with others when we have peace with God. Of course, I learned this through Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, if we want to have peace with others, or even with yourself, first, we need to have peace with God. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans. We need to learn to live peaceably with others. And Christ is the one who can help us, because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then verse 4, we learn, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Maybe today's context, it is like sitting at the beach, putting sunglasses and enjoying the contentment, satisfaction, security, and peace. "And no one shall make them afraid." Man should only fear God and not man. Believers only should fear God and not man. That's what we learn in Acts. We don't have to fear. Why? Because God's word is settled in heaven for us. That is the third element, submission to the reign of Christ. We come to the final one, commitment to Christ. Verse 5. "For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." You know, doing missions is a glorious thing, but we may not always find fruits. Remember, there are only two ways, narrow path or broad path. And many people prefer to take the broad path. Many people prefer to live according to their own choosing of God. So it is very easy to get discouraged, stressed, and despair while doing missions. At one time, I was so depressed. Why is it that I'm not seeing much fruits? As if conversion is in my hands. I was very depressed. So I quickly turned to Spiritual Depression, written by Lloyd-Jones. And I was very comforted there. I heard a testimony from one of my friends. His family were once in Japan doing missions. So his parents were doing missions for several years in Japan. And they did not find fruits. So they left. They returned to U.S. After many years, his parents received a letter from Japan. People there were inviting the parents to come and visit them. And the trip was paid. So his parents left for Japan. And what they saw, they were fascinated. The children who were under his ministry grew up and became pastors and planted churches. He saw the fruits, not immediately, but after many years. So here we read, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Many people have their own idols. They are attracted to them. The Hindus, Muslims, Chinese, Buddhists. We will not force the unbelievers to believe, but we will pray and persuade them. Let us remember the words of Joshua. What did he say? Joshua, after distributing the lands, he exhorted the Israelites. And this is a very moving moment. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, the small gods, which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, the small gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was saying, he was making a commitment that he and his family will serve Jehovah. They will serve Christ. So let us remember the words of Joshua to stay committed to Christ when you see your neighbors and others are worshiping the small gods. So the final element that we saw is commitment to Christ. So in this whole passage, we examine four things: worship of Christ, obedience to the word of Christ, submission to the reign of Christ, commitment to Christ. So do you realize the glory of mission? We are called to be faithful, but it is He who does the work for us. Give considerable thoughts to missions, whether local or foreign. And pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray for the missionaries, and I'm sure you're doing that. And also participate in giving. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful text that you have given to us, Father. Lord, help us to further meditate on it, and may we be convicted and convinced of these truths, Father. And help us not to be just hearers of God's word, but to be doers of God's word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Respond to the word preached by singing together this song of prayer, Revive Thy Work, O Lord. Let's stand together before Pastor Philip comes and closes us in prayer, and let's sing together.
Thank Jagar and the Reeds for the Jones for coming as well. I know you want to greet them. They probably need to be getting home, but if you get an opportunity, I'm sure you'll greet them. Let's close tonight in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that so much of that prophecy from long ago has already become true. For in the coming of Jesus Christ, you have exalted Zion above all the other hills, and here we are in a land far away where Christ and where the Word of the Lord at that time was completely unknown, and yet your people are here. They're all over the world. The people are streaming into the Mount of the Lord. Father, carry on that work and give us a great zeal in playing our part, but together with that zeal, the joy of serving in the great cause of the ages, the exaltation of Christ and the gathering in of his church. Bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.